thanks again and praise, because it's an amazing world in which we live. These times are changing rapidly, and Lord, we give you all the glory, because through it all, you are our beacon. You are our lighthouse, and we can keep our eyes on you. You are our fortress. The righteous can run into you, your word says, and we're safe. And we thank you, Lord, that in you we have hope, we have security, we have all the things that the world does not have. And I pray that each one here will keep their eyes fixed on you, no matter what goes on in this world. Teach us your ways, O Lord, and help us to incorporate those and make those our life. The life of Jesus may be lived out in us and through us, we pray. Use this time to your glory and for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's quite an interesting day. The enemy tried very hard to have me not be able to be here tonight, so I figured it must be a good night to be here. Tried everything, and then some. But the Lord prevailed in it all. The temptation in the midst of it all, I'm not telling you anything I don't believe you already know, but the temptation in the midst of it all is to scream, jump up and down, throw something. But I think it's good to remember that in the midst of it all, hey, the Lord's still on the throne, and there's nothing out of his control. If you're doing the best you can, it will work out. He will make up for anything that didn't go the way we think it ought to have. It's not my problem. I have done the best I can. Now I have to figure out how to get my car started, but that's another story. Okay. How's everybody else doing? You all okay? You're hanging on? Keeping your sense of humor? I have to ask everybody that, Jeff. It's just, that's the way this world is. You know, the things I read in the newspaper and the many, many reports I get each week, it makes your head spin. Plus, time seems to be going faster and faster. I don't know if it looks that way to you, but the days seem to be flying by. And events are changing faster than most people can absorb their significance. It's kind of like driving a car going past fence posts. You can count them for a while, but as the car speeds up, it's all a blur. Can't count the lines in the road. So that is the way the days are going by. And rather than trying to grab onto any specific day, I believe it's more important for us to keep a focus on the Word. Keep our focus on the Lord. Does that sound simplistic? Have you heard it 1,000 times? I hope I never get tired of hearing it. An admonition, an exhortation to hang on to Him. Because if a flood comes, if the dam breaks and a flood comes, you have your sure life preserver. And it's Him. And He's the only one who will cause us to triumph through what is coming. All right. Anybody have anything interesting they'd like to share? A news clipping or a story or something they've gotten off the web? Or... Good. Those are good. Isaiah
46:3.
Yes, we'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen. Nobody has anything, huh? Huh? I have a volunteer. Hallelujah.
This one is really good. This is the perspective the new Prime Minister of Israel. Zippy Livni, is that how you say it?
It's Tzipi Livni is not actually the one who will be the prime minister. It will be Benjamin Netanyahu if he can put a coalition government together. But
she may be part of that.
She has so far refused to participate with Netanyahu. They have met a number of times, and we're going to wait to see what develops. But they are the two largest factions of Israel's 50 parties. They're the two largest factions, and it would help to bring about a majority government. You need to have at least 61 seats in their 120-seat Knesset, so it would be good if they could come together. But their views, unfortunately, are pretty darn far apart. One doesn't mind dividing up the land of Israel, and one says no way.
That's what she says here, that she hopes to be appointed prime minister, and that her country needs to give up half of their biblical land to Israel in order to secure peace with the Palestinians.
They have to need to give up half their land to what?
Half of their land of Israel.
Of Israel, okay.
To secure peace with the Palestinians.
Only half.
That's her stand.
She won 28 seats to Netanyahu's 27. Don't you think that Israelis are asking that about Obama for Americans? And our congressmen are what? You know, everybody, you could say that we have rotten government and look what they're doing, but the response I have heard from every one of the pundits on the conservative side, I enjoy listening to Rush Limbaugh. There's Sean Hannity. There's, what's his name, Carr, Howie Carr. There's numbers of them, but I enjoy listening to Rush Limbaugh. He tells it right like it is, as clearly as possible. There's no one to fault for this fiasco but ourselves. We're the ones who reelected these bozos into Congress, and it's a madhouse. They're spending money. They can't print it fast enough. I have to tell you, this is going to let go fairly soon. I don't see this as just a, gee, isn't this a terrible. I think this is the terrible, and I think that situations when they start to go are going to go quickly, starting with a nationalizing of banks, starting with, I think Mr. Obama is moving us to a more socialistic state. And you'll say, well, we'll never accept that. When do societies accept radical change? When they are in turmoil. It likely won't benefit them. They're being told a lie. I don't know if you watched the speech last night, Obama's speech. I did not watch it, but I've heard excerpts of it, and I think I heard enough, which is why I didn't want to watch it. But we have a desperate situation in development. If you look at the natural, I don't know how unbelievers make it. It doesn't surprise me that there is increased suicide. It doesn't surprise me the manifestations of things we see around us, because what's happening is people, this is what happens to a society apart from God. And that's why we're studying Hosea. There is no doubt in my mind that we are doing exactly what we as a group need to be doing and need to be studying and need to be awakened to. Because America is displaying exactly the same activities as Israel did just before its fall, and exactly the same as Rome did just before its fall. And I think I've heard one definition of insanity is doing the same thing, how's that go, over and over again, expecting a different result. That's insanity, and that is what we're doing. So when the pastor is speaking on a Sunday morning and he's giving you information that sounds pretty dire, it's not the proper response for a Christian to become fearful. If you find yourself becoming fearful, you should put up a flag inside of you that says what? you're not in control. Look up is a good one. What's another way of saying that? When you're feeling fearful, trusting in the Lord, because if you're fearful, what are you trusting in? I'm leading the witness here. You're trusting in the world. You're looking at the wind and the waves. What happened to Peter? You understand the picture. I go back to Peter time and time and time again. He got out of the boat. I give him the credit. He stepped out in faith. And then when his faith started to be shaken by things around him, he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. Oh, Peter, Peter, why did you doubt? He did take a few steps. He did succeed for a little bit, but he took his eyes off the Lord. I'm telling you, this is not a drill. This is the real McCoy. I believe things are accelerating. This was all foreordained, you know, as the Lord told us in Matthew, behold, I've told you in advance. I hope I don't repeat myself so often that it sounds like, well, yeah, I've heard all that before. Did you have something else you wanted to share? Okay.
For those of you who may even consider that Ahmadinejad has any kind of good intentions, shortly after Iran denied providing weapons to Hamas, the top official of Hamas, Khaled Mashal, publicly thanked Iran Monday, February 2nd, for helping his militant group achieve victory over Israel in the Gaza Strip, but said that his group would need more support to liberate all Palestinians in Jerusalem. And for those of you who think that Hamas just had their own intentions at heart, I have no doubt that Ahmadinejad pushed this whole thing. He's already said he would destroy Jerusalem.
I've lost track exactly of the number, but I believe it's 6,000. The number of centrifuges that Iran now has operating 24/7, making enriched uranium, is now up to 6,000 full-time centrifuges. They said they're pushing to get to 50,000 centrifuges. That's how you make highly enriched uranium. You think? They must need an awful lot of electricity, is all I can think. That's what they claim all this nuclear is for, producing electricity. That's what they're telling the world, telling the UN, and no one has the courage, no one has the temerity to go in and front and face Iran. And so shortly, there will be nuclear capability there. I don't think I'd like to have such an instrument in the madman's hands, but that seems to be foreordained. And the U.S. has not shown any resolve to take them on in any challenging way. In fact, Mr. Obama would like to sit down with him and discuss it with him, have coffee with him. I don't think he has a clue. And so America being accommodating, they want to reach out across the aisle to the Arabs. They want to befriend them. And the only friend of an Arab is either a Muslim or a dead infidel. That's just the way it is. They've been very clear about it, but our friends in Washington just have no idea. And so our citizenship is first and foremost in heaven. I just have to reiterate that. That's what the Lord is telling me to tell you. Your eyes are fixed on Him because He is the author of all of your hope. He is the one that you need to look to when times get trying, because we are close to bank failures. We're close to something like Mexico defaulting on its debt, perhaps Brazil. It will begin with one nation, and then a few weeks or maybe a month later, it'll be another nation, and it will be an implosion of the world economic situation. I just need, there's too much news going by each week for me not to spend a little bit of time talking about it at the beginning of this class. We need to understand it well enough to understand the times and then to answer the question, well, that's fine, all this stuff, but what do I do about it? Good question, and we will get to that, but not tonight. But it's a very valuable question to ask. Christians do need to be prepared spiritually first and foremost, and then in certain physical ways. I had a couple of articles, but I first want to know, is anyone else bring one in? I would be very blessed if more people would bring them in. Go out and buy a newspaper. Splurge, please. It's a participatory thing. I think it's important for you to take the time to do it. I'm blessed that you're here, but I would really be blessed even more if you would find something that the Lord is showing you. Hey, here's another proof of what we see in Hosea 4:2 and elsewhere in Hosea chapter 4. I mean, yes, sir.
Jan Markell said, you see in the beginning of Zechariah 12:3, all nations, including America, are turning on God's land and people.
Okay. Jan Markell is usually pretty right on the money. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I was listening to an audio message that was actually from November of last year. Danny Johnson talking about how to keep your focus. But she was saying that with the media, you know, giving all the negative news and everything, it'll give you a spirit of fear. But fearful people are easy to control.
If you can bring chaos, as I started to say earlier, if you can bring chaos into the world, chaos is what they need to facilitate major change. If things are relatively peaceful and the system still works the way it has been working, nobody will want to give up free speech. No one will want to give up the right to bear arms. No one will want to give up their privacy here and here, etc., etc. Long list of things that we now take for granted. But we'll say, I'm going to probably say something that surprises you, but let's just say in April, May time frame, there is a major terrorist incident on United States soil. I personally believe it's highly possible. It's been predicted for some time anyway. But it would thereby make certain rules that we currently have in place to be suspended. Martial law comes in to its place, and in the name of national security, some drastic changes are made to society. It's during turmoil and stirring up, and for your safety, we're making these changes. In the name of national security, we want to know where every citizen is, so we're going to ask every citizen to carry an ID card. We're going to ask you to register for this, this, and this. I mean, there will be changes made. I can't imagine what they all are, but I expect major change to happen. The New World Order that's often spoken of is probably not too terribly far away. It takes chaos to make that happen, to really stir it up. Yes, yes, sir.
I've been thinking all week how much is being allowed to happen, that just a few years ago, the government doing the things that they're doing today, you know, there'll be more argument towards it. The stuff that they're doing today, they just come out with like some $1 billion bill, and now they want $410 billion.
Doesn't it amaze you how blithely the American public accepts it?
Yeah. And then Mexico, they're spilling the violence spilling into the border, and the government's not sending National Guard, they're not doing anything. Well, the state's not the big issue of travel expenses.
That'll take care of it. Right. Someone needs to issue one from Mexico. We need to protect the border, but that's not going to happen. If you don't have the resolve to protect yourself, you might as well just lay down arms and let the enemy run right over your back. Yes, America is, as we spoke about a few weeks ago, there's a spirit of stupor over the people. And I looked up that word in Scripture for stupor, and it's the same word you would get when your arm falls asleep. It's a Greek word for it. I don't remember it, but it's when I read that definition, it's that tingling you get in your arm, your leg, your foot when it falls asleep. That's what the spirit of stupor is, and that's what is happening in the world today. You're numb. It's just a worldwide prevalence, though. We can have things happen to us, and it's amazing. We just plain don't react. So America is, meanwhile, is whatever Obama says, it's almost bordering on worship. In some of the papers, I don't know if you saw today's newspaper, but there's a picture of him like this. right on the front page. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, come quickly. There's other pictures of him. I'm not kidding you. If anyone would like to see them, I can send you the photos. I don't remember who I sent it to, but there's a picture of him with the U.S. seal right behind his head in such a way that his head blocks the eagle, but there's a halo over his head. You can laugh if you like, but it's a subliminal message. It's very real. And the photographers are doing an excellent job of he's transcending the political. I mean, he already has. He has a certain charisma about him that is far different than any prior president or world figure. I wish I could spend all that time talking about it. Anyone else? Patty, you have something you wanted to share? In Vassalboro, yes. A topless coffee shop in Vassalboro, yep. Isn't that wonderful? Mine are not terribly earth-shaking, but just a couple to indicate from Monday, so a couple of days ago. Mardi Gras keeps marching on. What's Mardi Gras? I didn't even want to go there. It gets me ill just to think about it. Let's see. So they're talking about what's going on at Mardi Gras. And then they says, outside, one of the most withering economic recessions in U.S. history grips the country. And in New Orleans, it's Mardi Gras, an event unmoved by recessions, depressions, or catastrophic floods. This year, only 3 of the 49 Mardi Gras parades in the greater New Orleans area have been canceled. The show goes on. The worse the economy gets, the more successful Mardi Gras is, says Stacy Rosenberg, a real estate attorney and whatever, captain, people view it as such a critical part of their mental health. Such an integral part of their tradition, they won't let it go easily. Mardi Gras is part of your public health. They were having a mental health adjustment down below. I think the Lord knows the GPS coordinates of New Orleans. They just didn't get it when Katrina came through. And you know what? I suspect something that will make Katrina seem like a mosquito is coming to them and to others. This one is kind of an Al Gore favorite. Antarctic glaciers slipping swiftly seaward. Antarctic glaciers are melting faster across a much wider area than previously thought, scientists said Wednesday, a development that could lead to an unprecedented rise in sea levels. A report by thousands of scientists for the 2007-2008 International Polar Year concluded that the western part of the continent is warming up, not just the Antarctic Peninsula. Previously, most of the warming was thought to occur on a narrow stretch pointing toward South America, But satellite data and automated weather stations indicate otherwise. The warming we see in the peninsula also extends all the way down to what is called West Antarctica. That's unusual and unexpected. The warming we see in the peninsula also extends all the way... Okay, it doesn't matter. It goes through a whole bunch of geography, and things are warming up, and sea levels will rise. I don't doubt the truth and the factual basis of that article. But what they are not telling you is that if sea levels rise, a whole host of unusual weather phenomena start to develop. Imagine that. All we need to do is reread Matthew 24, and we'll understand that these are things that are foreordained. I don't think it would matter one whit if everyone stopped driving their cars tomorrow. It wouldn't change any of it. It only seems like it's the U.S. or this nation or that nation, and it only seems like that's part of the problem, but this is just a foreordained phenomena to bring about world events and weather changes that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. These things are coming about in our time. Earthquakes, especially when Israel starts to be the subject of discussion. I've said that before. I'll probably say it again. When Israel becomes on the front burner. Obama has put people in relationship with them, envoys and emissaries, and I don't remember all the titles that they use for the people who deal with Israel on behalf of the United States. Some of them, General Jim Jones and one or two others, Charles, I can't think of his last name offhand. What? No, not George Mitchell. I'm talking about Charles, some, doesn't matter. I'm not going to take the time. There's numbers of people that are not pro-Israel, and they're foremost in the negotiations that will be upcoming. I think the United States is losing its understanding of its strategic relationship with Israel. People who have no spiritual understanding and who get no spiritual guidance are lost, and they see no benefit then to why do we again advocate protecting Israel and supplying Israel with economic aid and military aid, the 6 million Jews there, when in fact they are persecuting those poor Palestinians, and we're making 80 million Arabs mad because of that. So we're taking the road of least resistance. We're consistently as a government looking for the low road, and that will harvest its results. Cause and effect. Everything that's done, whether it's in the Lord, not in the Lord, everything you and I do, every choice we make has a consequence. Okay. Anyone else before we get into the word? Yes, ma'am. Well, he is definitely an advocate of the New World Order. Yeah. There is a... Mm-hmm. He is the... He is the British version of Jimmy Carter. So look out for Tony Blair. Okay, I mean, there's... An awful lot. I mean, there's no way for me to funnel it all into a few minutes. Besides, I really feel like we need to get into the Word. So I want to do a review, if we could, of Hosea chapter 4 by reading through it without stopping other than to say, to highlight a few words. So we're just going to read through Hosea 4, and I'll stop at verse 11 where we left off last week, but listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. We talked about the case. We talked about the Lord's justice system. He has a court. The Lord is a Lord of justice. He has mercy. He has love. But he also has justice, which implies judgment. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. I want to highlight the word because. Just want you to see it. As a student of the Word, train yourself to look for certain key words. It will help you in your study. Because this, therefore that. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Chapter 2, verse 2 is the input. The output is verse 3. Do you see that? Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. It has consequences, excuse me, on the people and on the land and all the creatures. Cause and effect. The United States is guilty of verse 2, and therefore I believe we are starting to see verse 3. Excuse me. Yet let no one find fault, let none offer reproof. I'm moving along because we covered this last week, I hope. Let no one find fault and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Which we spoke last week was punishable by death. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. I will destroy your mother being the nation. The priest, the prophet, the people, they were all in the tank together. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. And there's a verse I need you to highlight and also to remember for where we're going to be going with it tonight. This is the highlight of Hosea, one of the key verses of the book of Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Apply that to Washington, D.C. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. God's judgment. They feed on the sin of my people, and they direct their desire towards their iniquity. Another point I'd like you to remember and to take note of. They direct their desire towards iniquity. It's their intent. It's where they have their focus. Article Patty's talking about this coffee shop in Vassalboro. They're directing their intent towards iniquity. They run after sin. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways. And the Lord holds the priest in higher account. Why does the Lord hold the priest in higher account? He's supposed to be representing God to his people. He has a high commission, a high responsibility. And you know the scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. So, in other words, therefore, I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. And they will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase. You see that they pursue things and do not reach their intended goal. They never quite make it because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. You stop being in the Lord's plan. You start moving out from under that umbrella. What happens? That's one way to say it. You step out from under the protection. You move from the perfect will of God out to the permissive will of God. Then you leave the umbrella altogether. You know, the farther out on that merry-go-round you go, the more the spinning you feel, right? We've talked about that. As you get into the permissive will of God, permissive, I mean, is God would rather you're over here. But you're starting to slip, and then you miss a week of church, maybe two, and then this and then that creeps in, and next thing you know, you're out from under the umbrella altogether. And something a whole lot worse than rain starts hitting you on the head. That's the way it is. In fact, if the enemy gets hold of such a person, what will he do? Think about it before you answer. He just got himself a fresh one from out from under the umbrella. What's the enemy going to do? It's not the answer I'm looking for, though, Tom. You know, he really wants this fish. Any fishermen here? What does he do? Maybe you're on the right track, but keep going. And what? Okay, so you're coming out from under the umbrella, and quite often what I have seen is that people who come out from under the umbrella, the enemy allows them to prosper for a season. You get that hook good and set. Now, that fish is mine. If persecution came too quickly, and you try to reel that fish in before the hook is set, you could very easily lose your fish. So the enemy tries to lure. He's looking, he's prowling about like a hungry lion, seeking whom he may devour. He prowls about. He's waiting. He's enticing. He sets his traps, his snares. And he's going to lure them from out from under it and make something look awfully good and tempting. And who will ever know? And every sort of rationalization that you can come up with. The enemy is the father of lies. And so he will paint the things of this world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, he'll make it look wonderful and even let you succeed and prosper in it. And then when you think you're on top of the world, Bernard Madoff, the newspaper and the world catches on to you and your life is instantly destroyed. At that point, if you don't repent, it's all over. Verse 10, the end, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. When you step out from under that umbrella, as tantalizing as it is, a whole new set of rules comes into effect. This is why I think it's best to not even venture from the center of the umbrella, where the perfect will of God is. To move towards the edges is highly risky. Now I'm going to read a couple of verses and then I'm going to ask you to flip over to another scripture. I'll share a little bit with you. Let's take a look at verse 11 and 12. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. You're getting ahead of me, but yes, thank you very much. Exactly true. Dave said Mardi Gras. That's what we had. Harlotry, they can be addictive. Now, if I can speak plainly for a moment, harlotry is sex between a man and a woman. Is there anything, I have to be clear here, is there anything inherently wrong with that?
No.
Okay, no. Is there anything sinful about wine?
No.
Is there anything sinful about money? Okay, so what then is the difference between that and why is it a problem? It's the love of. It's the perversion of. God has a plan for the way things are supposed to work, but it's man's attitude towards it. It's what's in your heart. Everything depends on what's in your heart. Does it line up with the Word of God? If so, He will bless it. But if you set your heart on evil, the Lord can only judge it. That's the only choice you've given Him. We'll say, well, God's a loving God. It's an endless circle unless you understand the judgment of God that needs to fall. God is a God of justice. We talked about that last week. There's nothing wrong with wine, but it's the love of wine. I mean, Jesus, His first miracle was what? He turned water into wine. So there's nothing evil about wine. It's what you do with it. My people consult their wooden idol and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. The word for is another word for because. They consult their wooden idol and their diviner's wand informs them. I realize that different translations read this differently. So I just want to finish that, David. Just give me a minute. Spirit of harlotry is also spoken of, as we'll see in Hosea 5, verse 4. So if you wanted to cross-reference that, it's mentioned again, that spirit of harlotry. And it's also mentioned in Revelation 17, verses 4 and 5. Very important chapter to our day. We are living, I believe, in the early stages of Revelation 17, verses 4 and 5, which says, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. These are those who come to the Lord during the tribulation, but she is the harlot. The spirit of harlotry is alive and well during the tribulation. I'll take a break and say yes, David.
I had an article, but I left it open talking. It fits right into this. The paper, there's an influx in people going to fortune tellers trying to figure out what's going on.
Excellent. Maybe you'll remember to bring that next week. We'll still be in the... Increase in fortune tellers. Amazing. It's good for some industries, huh? good point. I'd like, last week I came home from class. I spent some time, quiet time. It was the first time I'd had that all day. And I asked the Lord, so Lord, what am I seeing here? How do I pull this together from your word? Is there a scripture I should be reading outside of Hosea? And he answered me so plainly, it shocked me. So if you would, please turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to hold your place there in Hosea. We will come back, but... Proverbs chapter 2. Everybody there? Consider some of the things we just read and listen to this. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. I've underlined certain words. The first one is make. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Your ear doesn't necessarily want to be inclined to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. It doesn't say incline your mind, does it? This isn't an intellectual pursuit. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, there's an if there. If you see an if, Bible students, what are you looking for? You're looking for a then. It may be written, it may be implied. We'll see it. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. What do you see there? You understand what comes after the if? If you will have to be followed somehow by a then I. That forms a covenant. It's a promise. But it starts with you. And that sounds so trite, but it's vitally important to understand. You want progress with your walk with God, it starts with you. This is about the best proverb I think I've read in a long time. This chapter speaks so clearly and loudly to me. I hope it will to you as well. Excuse me. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, there's another if, and search for her as for hidden treasures. So I underline the words make, incline, cry, lift, seek, and search. Now your translation might have it a little differently, but these are words buried in there telling you what to do. Specific things. Why does the ear mention first? Then your heart. Come on now. Thank you. A little louder, please. Faith comes by hearing, the scripture says, and hearing by the word of God. Be careful what you listen to. Because what the preachers won't tell you is faith comes by hearing, so does doubt. So does fear. I can listen to items without giving it residence in my heart. There's a difference. I can take in certain information, but I assign it a place in my head, if you will, and I don't take it to heart. Otherwise, it would hurt my faith. Taking in too much negative news could really drag me down if I allowed that. And we need to be careful and discerning in what we take in and what we do with it, just like food. Be careful what you eat. This is even more so. The Word of God gives you life. The Word of the world brings death. We need to be careful what we ingest and what we allow to take up residence in our heart, because the heart can be very deceptive. And that's why we need to ask the Lord to bless what we listen to and what we take in. Cry for discernment. Why? Because that will help you to understand the knowledge that you're getting, the things that you're hearing. It'll help you to understand what to do with it and what to make of it. So if you seek for her as silver and search for wisdom like a hidden treasure, there it is, verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That's the promise. I think these are wonderful verses, life-giving verses. Print them out and plaster them up on your refrigerator, your bathroom mirror, wherever you'll see it. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. And here's another one, another then. So you got one in verse 5 and another word in verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. I understand others read differently, but good path. In other words, he will guide the steps of your feet. What a blessing. For wisdom will enter your heart. Why? Because you've heard it, you've discerned it, and you've decided this is good. It will take up residence in your heart. It will cause you to walk in the proper path. Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. There's that word knowledge. What did we just read in Hosea 4:6? My people perish for lack of knowledge. Verse 11, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. How many promises do you need tonight? This is one that's chock full. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. I've heard quite a few of those. From those who leave the path of unrighteousness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. What did we just read in Hosea? They incline their, they direct their desire towards iniquity. Hosea 4, verse 8. Verse 15 here, Proverbs 2:15, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. We're busy talking about adultery and how Israel has committed spiritual adultery. And we had the example of Gomer, who the Lord used as an object lesson with Hosea to show him, just as Gomer and her children have gone after a spirit of harlotry, so has my nation gone from me. We were married and they violated the covenant. They pursued the wind. They have sown to unrighteousness. And judgment must come. When we become aware of the knowledge of God, we become responsible for it. Verse 17, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. That's the woman, the adulterous woman. She leaves the companion of her youth. She's not faithful to her husband. She goes running away from the covenant of God. She's unfaithful to God as well. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. It looked good going in. Remember, Satan makes the front door look wonderful. Once you get in that door and it gets locked behind you, it leads only to death. Very tempting, though. It's easy to say as we sit here, oh, not me, I'm not going to be tempted. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. The upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. One way to understand the scripture is to take its opposite. Can I figure out a way to say the opposite of this to understand it better? Sometimes to understand the word in context, I try and think of what would its opposite be. Gives me a better example. For instance, when I say God appreciates you, you might laugh. You know, he appreciates me. I certainly appreciate him. Well, really, what's the opposite of appreciate? Depreciate. What does depreciate mean? Goes down in value. So now, what does appreciate mean? So who appreciates who? I think God appreciates us tremendously. The upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. It's an important and key verse to understanding why Israel was about to go into exile. 722 BC, Assyria comes down to the kingdom of Israel. We've been through this discussion. And takes them up into the Mesopotamia area, Iran, Iraq, northern Syria, up by the Euphrates River, takes the people who are up in those areas and bring them down and mixes the people up. It provides freedom from any ongoing rebellions. And it just scatters the people and diffuses any potential issues while it increases the territory of the conquering king. But Israel had a covenant of protection from the Lord. But it was conditional. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. The blessing is summarized in one verse right here, verses 21 and 22. The blessing that God made with the people from Abraham to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. It's God's land. He's giving it to them. It's a holy land. His name resides there. He will yet rule and reign from Jerusalem. But when the people are unfaithful, they lose their right to the promise. You cut the rope, there's a separation. Who cut the rope? Who cuts the rope? The knife is in our hand. We want to be free. We have to understand that God's freedom is the one that really matters. We are free from the curse of the power of sin through Christ, and only through Christ. I just think there's an awful lot in Proverbs chapter 2. I'm not going to take any more time. I think it's a wonderful scripture for you to revisit and spend the time during the week. I encourage you to read chapter 2, Proverbs 2 again. I think it's great reinforcement for what we are reading here. Come back to Hosea chapter 4. Again, just to repeat the second half of verse 12, a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. Do you think you know what the spirit of harlotry looks like in the world today? I think you do, but do you think if I asked you to go find a newspaper article that shows a manifestation of the spirit of harlotry, you could find one? Thank you, Mike. no problem, and on every page. Those are the two comments I've received. And it's just my desire is to have you see the complete parallel between what Hosea and the prophets of his time are all witnessed and bore witness to time and time again, especially Amos, Micah, those other contemporaries just before and just after him. There are tremendous parallels even to Jeremiah, who was doing what Hosea was doing to the kingdom of Israel. Jeremiah came along 100 years later to do to the kingdom of Judah. Same sins. Is that coincidence? How can it be coincidence? I mean, anything less than just the nature of men. Are the sins today any different? You can't keep repeating the same mistakes time and time again and expect a different result. It's one of the definitions of insanity. Doing the same thing time after time will yield the same results. Time after time after time after time, you do the exact same things, you'll get the same results because that's the way the Lord ordains it. You want blessing, follow after Him. You want true blessing. Remember, if the enemy is blessing you, it's only for a very brief and violent season to serve his purposes. He's not interested in your well-being. He's only come to steal, kill and destroy, in that order. All right. Stop me at any time, please. I'm going on, I know. Verse 13. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is pleasant. So every hill that had trees on it, they would set up a sacrificial altar. And therefore your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. So on the top of these hills, they would have shrines to Asherah and Ashtaroth and all these other Canaanite deities, Baal worship. And along with the animal sacrifices, there were prostitutes. It was part of the worship of these gods. And not only were the women, but I think I look at it, and not only your daughters play the harlot, but also your brides. You know, you think of the bride, she's ostensibly wearing a white dress because she's never been with a man. And it's so bad that even your brides are going after adultery. Even the most innocent. The corruption is so deep and complete. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. You understand how this plays against Proverbs chapter 2? Do you see the one side and then the other side? Do you see the blessing and the curse? I hope I've put it across as plainly as can be stated. The people without understanding are ruined. We're talking about the gaining of knowledge, the finding wisdom, discernment, crying out for the things of God that will change you and me into the image of Him and thereby inherit the blessings. Because true wisdom is to pursue the things that are pleasing to God. Everything else leads to death. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot. If you don't understand that, go back to verse 4. Yet let no one find fault and let none offer reproof. At this point, I think what that means is that the Lord is beyond discussion on the matter. Last week I gave you some descriptions of that. Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10, for instance. The Lord finally has it with the people and says, that's it, let them go do it. This is pretty much a sealed verdict. This is the way they're going to behave. They are intent on evil. I'm not subject to discussion on this anymore. Judgment has been decreed. And that time is coming for this world. It's described to us in the book of Revelation and other places, but judgment is going to be decreed. Daniel chapter 7. Yes, ma'am.
The way mine reads in verse 14, it almost makes it sound also as if the women will not be judged, but the daughters and the bride won't be judged. Mine says, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with ritual harlots. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. It almost sounds to me like the daughters and the bride won't be judged because the men themselves have set up.
That's true. I don't think I said anything, or I certainly didn't mean to imply that the men would be absolved of responsibility. Certainly they're all going to be judged. The men wouldn't go after them if the women weren't out there. So who brought who, I don't know, but in other words, like priest, like prophet, as we said back in verse 4, 5, the priest, the prophet, the people, the men, the women. The Lord is taking many words in his gracious way to say that this nation is rotten to the core. And the only thing that his justice, we talked about the love of God, we talked about the justice of God. Justice demands righteousness. And if you can't get righteousness, it brings judgment to pay the price. Sin has a price. The wages of sin is, there's a price to be paid. Thank God we have the forgiveness of our sins. If we will confess our sins, we have the blood of Christ to avail for our forgiveness. But we cannot take that lightly. We cannot esteem the grace of God lightly. His blessing is looking to be poured out on us. What he's looking for from us is in Proverbs chapter 2. I really would encourage you, if you need a few minutes of reading sometime, you have a few extra minutes, sit down and please read Proverbs chapter 2 a couple of times and let it really marinate your spirit. It's wonderful. Verse 15, though you play the harlot... Oh, excuse me. I have a cross reference for verse 14, Deuteronomy 23. Just to point out a cross reference, Deuteronomy 23 verses 17 and 18. Cross reference for Hosea 4:14. It says, "No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both." The thing that's always astonishing to me is that everything in Deuteronomy is written before they even come into the land. But of course, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And he's announcing things which would be true hundreds of years later. It's just, I don't know why I'm still amazed by it. I mean, if I believe in a God who knows the end from the beginning, why does that astonish me? It's just, you know, it's just amazing. But he knew all of this. He knew that Saul would fail. And yet he brought in Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, the story of Saul. He was handsome, he was tall, he was head and shoulders above everyone else, and the people said, "Long live the king," 1 Samuel 10. And he blew it big time. He didn't follow the Lord, he all brought his own sacrifice when Samuel didn't show up on time. He persecuted David mercilessly because of pride. And I look, you know, I haven't really thought this through, but I look at Saul as an Obama. Who came after Saul? And David. And who's the greater David? I'm looking like after Obama. Maybe Maybe we can be looking for the Lord's return. I probably lost you there. That's okay. Verse 15. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Aven and take the oath that says, as the Lord lives. What do you see there? I'd like to hear a little bit from you. How would you apply that to yourself or to the Christian, to the believer today? That would be one way. But who is Judah to Israel? Judah is one kingdom, and Israel was the other kingdom. They had separated after Solomon's reign, we know. Were they all the same nation? At one time before they split? Two tribes in the south, 10 tribes in the north? They were all brothers. Political differences separated them into two kingdoms, but they still had doings with each other. They still came up to Jerusalem to worship when before the golden calves got set up. I won't go into all of that, but do not let Judah become guilty. It's bad enough this kingdom is doing a rotten thing, but don't export your garbage to Judah. If you are in sin, don't go calling up somebody from the church or somebody you know as a believer and start exporting your garbage to them, saying, hey, I'm having a great time here. You want to join me in this? Do you think the Lord would look kindly on that? Causing another brother, sister to stumble? Our pollution is bad enough that it's within us. But woe be unto you if you cause others to stumble by bringing your perverted message to someone else or a group of others, God forbid. Do not go up to Gilgal. Gilgal and Bethel, or Bethel, depending on how you pronounce it, were two holy cities at one time. In fact, Gilgal is where Israel, when they crossed the Jordan River, they all, in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 9, they talk about Israel being circumcised there, and they stayed there while the men healed. But that happened at Gilgal. Other things happened at Gilgal, that the first Passover was observed there, also in Joshua 5. Saul was made king in Gilgal. Etc. It was also the home of Elisha in 2 Kings 4. That's where Elisha, the prophet, lived. Now, Beth Aven, most Bible scholars believe, it's a play on words. It's not really a place called Beth Aven. It's really meant to be Bethel, but it's like a sarcasm. Beth Aven literally means the house of nothing, the house of emptiness. Bethel, of course, means the house of God. Yes? Nothing in the sense that it's nothing of spiritual value. Emptiness, the house of... You want to get real literal, I'm going to confuse you, but the word oven means stone. And stone was what they made most of their idols from. So yes, it's idolatry. The house of worshiping stone. So yes, it's emptiness. It's things which are not of God, which is I don't know the right word for it, but I'm going to call it a sarcasm for what it really was. Don't go down to Gilgal. Don't go down to Bethel. There's a long list of things. Bethel was named Bethel by anybody remember who? He had a dream. Jacob. Very good, Aaron. Jacob's ladder He's the one who called it Bethel, and it was a site of sacrifice and worship in 1 Samuel 10. Also became a center of idolatry in 1 Kings 12. And then it was roundly denounced by the man of God in 1 Kings 13, by Amos in Amos chapter 7, by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 48, and later on we'll see it's denounced again in Hosea chapter 10. It had become a center for idol worship. These two places, Gilgal and Bethel, does that surprise you? Think about this for a moment. The two cities that had been holy cities, the enemy went after them and made them centers of prostitution. The enemy will come to wherever your stronghold is and will test the foundations and will test the walls, will test the strength of your gates. Have you got the spiritual strength to resist the devil so that he'll flee from you? Do you put on the full armor of God? Do you take that seriously? Or is it just something you know about? You and I stand no chance. The enemy comes against us, he's fighting with an unarmed man. God's given you every weapon that you have need of. It says in Scripture, they are not carnal, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can do all things through Christ. But without Him, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing. We had better take the admonitions of the Lord very seriously. In Him, we have great strength. But we had better not be trying to fight the enemy with our wits. That will certainly be a battle, an unarmed man. Yes, ma'am.
She said, submit yourself to God.
Yeah, Nebo, submit. Excellent point. Don't fight. Okay, I'll read that again. I'll take a running start to it. Do not let Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal or up to Beth-Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. The Lord had a great desire to see Judah repent, and He had a separate plan for Judah. They were on a similar track. They're about 100 years behind for their judgment, but they were on a similar track. I think my personal opinion is that Judah had the temple in it in Jerusalem, and the Lord has a great love for Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Do we understand exactly why? No. I mean, how does the Lord have a love for a piece of land? Don't know, but I can prove to you time and time again that He does. He caused His name to rest there. And He hasn't changed His mind. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable and without repentance. This is God's plan. And so He had a great desire to see Judah succeed. And he wept over it. He sent Jeremiah. And what do we know Jeremiah as? The weeping prophet. I think any prophet who had an understanding of God's intense love wept when he saw His people. We will get an understanding of God's intense love for all men. We'll start to weep when we see their spiritual condition. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Don't look at it now, but please make a note to look at it. God arranged that a mark would be put on the forehead of all the men who sighed and wept over Jerusalem. We get so caught up in our own life and our own needs and our own cares, and I got to be here at 6 o'clock and be there at 9. We get so busy. God can no longer talk to us. Lord, can you make an appointment? I have time for you at 8:30. I'll squeeze you in. God, it can't work that way. Stop what you're doing. Pull over to the side of the road. There is nothing more important than your time with God. I know you know that. But don't let your neighbor, Judah, become guilty. Don't add that to your list of sins. because it will not go well with you, causing others to stumble. Since Israel is a stubborn, is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Kind of hard to teach a stubborn student or a stubborn child. Anyone have a stubborn child? Anyone been a stubborn child? No, never mind. Have some interesting memories of your childhood, do you? Not me. I never saw that leather strap in the closet. No, no, no. When he went for that closet, I usually hid under the bed or somewhere. Yeah, that was interesting. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now, this is the first occurrence of the word Ephraim in the book of Hosea, I believe, and yet it is mentioned, I think, 37 times from here on out through the rest of the book of Hosea. Ephraim is another name for the kingdom of Israel. Just as the southern kingdom was known by its largest tribe, the kingdom of Judah, was comprised of Judah and Benjamin. The 10 northern tribes, numerically, Ephraim was their biggest tribe, so they named it after Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. I have an interesting cross-reference, Matthew 15. You're already there. Matthew 15, starting in verse 11. We'll include 14, Chris. It starts out by saying, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." That is a major scripture to me. It's not what goes into the man's mouth. We could spend a long time talking about this, but it's what proceeds out of the mouth. Why? What comes out of the heart, what comes out of your mouth is from the abundance of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Scripture says. Anyway, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." What is a blind man in this reference? Why were they blind? Spiritually speaking, what's a blind man? Someone who doesn't get it. What's it? I'm sorry? They perceive it, but they don't really get it. They don't really understand it. Another way I'd like to say it is they hold to the letter of the law. Jesus said, "You tithe from the dill and the mint and the cumin, yet you neglect the weightier things. Love your brother. Forgive. Speak kindly to one another. Help one another." I mean, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You strain at gnats, but you swallow a camel. Blind guides. No discernment whatever in their heart. Ephraim, let's go back. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:14. Let them alone. They're determined to follow after their path to destruction. Did Jesus speak the truth in the presence of the Pharisees? You suppose that happened more than once? Maybe more than twice? He didn't shy away from them. He didn't prejudge them. But he spoke the truth in their presence. Think about it. Once you have the truth spoken in your presence, you have a choice. What's the choice? Believe it or not, like Ripley. Okay, if you believe it, you'll reap the benefits. If you don't believe it, you'll reap something else. Pharisees had the choice. And they chose to stay with what they knew. They chose the strict interpretation of the letter of the law. The letter of the law, Scripture says, kills. Spirit of the law brings life. But you see, Israel is a stubborn heifer. And stubborn people tend not to learn much of anything. What's the opposite of stubborn? I mean, let's get a little bit into this. We got a few minutes. I don't have the answer in my head, so maybe somebody will come up with a good word. Obedient. Ooh, okay. Compliant. Ooh, I like that one too.
Reasonable.
Humble. Ooh, we're getting serious now. Teachable. Flexible. Problem is that the world, being stubborn, tends to shut its ears, make up its own rules, and judge everyone else by them. And that's what is happening today. They make these up, and the key word is by whose authority? I think that was the best question the Pharisees ever asked Jesus. By whose authority do you say these things? And although Jesus didn't answer the question to their satisfaction, it was, in my opinion, the best question they asked. By whose authority is the information you are hearing spoken? Based upon what and whose authority? If it's not the authority of the Word of God, it's just not good enough for you and me. This is the only authority we submit to. The authority of God, even over the authority of this nation. This nation tells you to contravene God's laws. What's your choice? It may come to that point someday, folks. We want to know the answer to it. God's laws come before this nation's laws. Because I suspect that there may be passing some laws which are not, at some point, which are not of God, forbidding the assembling of ourselves together. We take that right for granted right now, but perhaps it will be restricted in the future. Our primary responsibility is to obedience to the teaching and the Word of God, and coming under that authority. We are people under authority, like the centurion said he was. Verse 18, their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Doesn't sound like the word repentance is anywhere in their vocabulary. Their rulers dearly love shame. They love shame. Again, it goes back to that phrase in verse 8, they direct their desire towards iniquity. I believe it's like an addiction. They can't help themselves. They are addicted. Violence, it says, leads to more violence. It's an addiction. It's hard to understand, but violent people tend to propagate into more violence. Hate propagates into more hate. It's kind of like weeds. How do they propagate? Think of a dandelion. Yeah, just one puff. You've just sown to the wind. They dearly love shame. Strange as that sounds. The wind wraps them in its wings. The wind will take them away. The wind will blow them away. The wing wraps them in their wings. And they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. God is promising that what they have sown is what they are going to reap. Because there can be no other way. There will be no other way. Though the enemy is going to work overtime to have you think you won't get caught. It won't matter. Nobody will know. Scripture says, be certain your sin will find you out. I'm going to go right into chapter 5 unless somebody has something they'd like to add first. Well, I'm going to just take a few minutes. We got like 5 minutes. Hear this, O priests. Give heed, O house of Israel. Now, on your outline, I'd just like you to take note that things are moving along. You, for those of you who have your outline, we're still in the mode of the spiritual adultery of Israel. I am paying attention to those two outlines I've given you. Hear this, O priests. Give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. So, the Lord's indictment of the people begins in verse 1 with who? And who else? Listen, O house of the king. The priests and the king. For the judgment applies to you. But first is the priest. Why should you as a student notice that? They are the leaders of the people. That's correct. Can you give me a scripture for that? I will. 1 Peter 4:17. You know it. Or you will when I read it to you. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. The priests go first, even before the king. The spiritual aspect goes first. When the judgment begins on the United States, which it will, unless we repent, where do you suppose the judgment will start? Where?
In the church.
The church that is sleeping. And after the church comes the king. But it will start in the house of the Lord. It always does. And even before the church, here's a curveball for you, those who've been paying attention. Where is it going to start before the church? Romans 2, verses 8 and 9. Yes? Yes, Tom? Aha. Tribulation and distress to every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Romans 2, I believe, verses 8 and 9. So, before it even comes to the church, it's going to come to the household of God, Israel. And then it will pour over to the church. But it always starts in the house of God first. Will this nation pass laws restricting Christian freedom? Yes, I believe it will. Will the church be persecuted? Yes, I believe it will. Because that's the way judgment begins. Why would God start in his own house? Well, we could talk a long time on that. I'm not going to take the time tonight to do it. Understand that God's house... Yes, ma'am. Whom he loves. He's going to start with his own children first. Like Paul's admonition to Timothy, if you can't even be in charge of your own household and keep your own children, you don't belong in the house of God taking care of the flock of God. We need to be diligent about the work that we have as fathers, as parents, to take care of our own household. Church needs to take care of its people to make certain that we are following after the tenets of God. Because we have that primary responsibility. To us have been entrusted the oracles, the word of God, to give us light, and with that light comes a responsibility to not only walk in that light, but to share that light. I don't know how to say that any more clearly than that. We have a great responsibility, and if we esteem that responsibility lightly, God will require it of us. I'm trying to paint a picture of a God who's waiting up there with lightning bolts. But we are in desperate times, people. If you read your paper, we need to be about the works of the Father. John 9:4 is very clear. We have to work the works of the Father while there's yet light. For a time is coming when no man can work. Darkness is on its way. We're not to be in fear. We're just to get busy. The enemy would love you to be in fear. Why? You can't be effective. What does fear tend to do to people? Paralyze them. Satan would love it if you'd be paralyzed. He loves paralyzed people. Especially paralyzed Christians. You betcha. Count that one out. Don't have to worry about him. Don't have to worry about her. She's counted herself out, made it easy. I'll go find other prey. So we have a vested responsibility and interest in staying healthy and keeping our eyes on the Lord, not being easily shaken, so that we can be of value to our brothers and sisters and our own family to be a strength. Do you think we're going to need each other more next month than this month? Next year than this year? Absolutely. We've known a certain way of life, and the Lord's telling you and me, things are about to change. Please be ready. Because they may change rather quickly. So just be ready and find yourself in the Word. Marinate yourself in the things that will give you life and strength. And be ready. And when the testing comes, look beyond yourself. Be there for other people. That's what the Lord is looking for. Okay, we got all the way into verse 1 and only half of verse 1 of chapter 5. But I hope this was worthwhile to you anyway. I'm not going for distance. I'm trying to go for depth. And I think that's more worthwhile. So let's conclude in prayer, unless anybody has something they'd like to share first. Going once? Going twice? Okay. Again, I'd like to encourage you to please look through a newspaper, magazine, anything. Online. Yes, ma'am? Each week, I don't think there's less than a half dozen emails each week that ask me to sign a petition for this or that. I mean, it's endless, and I don't have the time tonight to go into it, but I think it's, I wonder, I don't have the answer, but I wonder when it would be that the Lord would say to you and to me, no more, don't correct them anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? In line with scriptures that we've said, they are blind guides. I'm not talking about the Janet Parshall. I'm talking about the people she's coming against. In other words, when at some point we'll come to the point where the Lord does not want us to oppose these people anymore. We have more important work to do than trying to fight them, fighting windmills, chasing windmills. We need to be out working with our neighbor who's going to pass away not knowing Christ. So rather than chasing this sin and that sin, people whose hearts are intent on evil. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I hope they whispered.
Who wrote the Bible?
Well, understand. That's why you need discernment. That's why we each need discernment. We need to be available, and if we are, Lord, send people my way. Show me people I can be used for. I mean, I think the Spirit will lead us as we ask Him to, but the work, you have to ask yourself, is this building the kingdom of God? You can spend your time chasing after causes, but you also could be busy about the business of winning souls. You have to ask the Lord, which is more directly to the purpose of the kingdom. But at some point, I believe the Lord's going to have the church back up from all of this and said, stop correcting them. Because that's the process. That's the way it works. At some point, He'll say, back away from them, come out from among them. You've got work to do to help your neighbor on your left and your right. Those who know me need to be witnessing to those who are lost and helping their brothers and sisters who are struggling financially or with health things. We need to be that net that the pastor's talking about. We also need to be reaching out to others who are not yet a part of the net. But you can spend your time and your energy doing different things, can't you? And you have to ask the Lord, where is wisdom? If you can sign a petition and that doesn't take much of your time, fine. But you only have so much energy. You almost... Okay. It is certainly, there's a time to witness and a time not to witness. Because also, there's a time of witnessing. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's also a phenomenon called casting pearls before swine. So there's a time to stop witnessing too. I mean, we could talk for quite a while. You need that discernment we read about in Proverbs 2. We have to have discernment. Lord, show me. Give me the peace that tells me that the path I'm on is right. He will close the doorway if it's not right, I believe, because you're trusting in Him. And we can only know so much. He knows the path we are to follow. And He's also going to bring people to you saying, yeah, praise God. Who wrote the Bible? Can we have a Bible study? Out of my way. You know, you knock the doors down getting it set up. Sure. Hallelujah. Anyone else? I mean, this is great stuff. I could stay till 10 o'clock and we could talk about all of this. I personally love it. Yes, ma'am. That's not a threat.
I'm reaching out to our neighbors and saying, yesterday we had band practice in our house, so my next door neighbor complained, so I got to go over and talk to her. And after, you know, we talked and everything's fine, I thought about the food distribution on Saturday, the April food. There's some things in there I don't eat. So I texted her real quick. Oh, by the way, do you guys eat? You know, and right away, just like that, she said, yes, whatever you don't want, you need it.
The angel food is a ministry waiting for it to happen, and you could ask the Lord how He could use that through you, angel food. Yes, ma'am.
This week at the office, you know, this woman with a single mother asked me, why does this girl keep coming to me and asking me questions about God and about heaven and all this stuff? What should I tell her? And it was just like she's sitting right there, and I'm in the midst of everybody listening. And so I just encouraged her. I asked her, what does she believe? And I couldn't tell her, but, you know, like the Bible, I told her, was a good guide. And she said, well, how do you know if we go to heaven? You know, I'm a good person. And I said, well, we don't go there because we don't not go to heaven because we do bad things. That was a good way to put it. But I said, we don't get there because we reject Jesus Christ. And so I just said, I just was speaking clearly and flatly, and, you know, but it was just a great opportunity. I mean, God just kind of, woo!
Doesn't get it a whole lot easier than that.
Yeah.
I mean.
And I just spoke it, and people heard it, and then I kept going with my work.
You know.
And God, he does. He opens doors, and He provides opportunities.
So as you pray for each day, before you leave the house, Lord, give me the words. Because we have to be. The Word tells us to be ready in season and out of season, which means out of the clear blue, somebody you've known for 20 years is going to come to you and ask you, well, what do you believe? We shouldn't be caught flat-footed. We should always, as Paul said, give a reason for that hope which is within us. That doesn't mean you have to be able to go through a whole dissertation. Hermit, those of you who took the hermeneutics class, I don't mean anything against that. I mean, we should be able to defend our faith. We should be able to give a reason for that hope that's within us, because your spirit will soar. Anybody ever witnessed to someone and came away feeling like $1 million? You can bear witness with that, yes. Because you want more of Jesus? What did they say? What's the punchline to that one? You want more of Jesus? Give what you have away. You can't outgive God. If you're giving it out the front door, the song says he's bringing it in the back door. There's nothing as exciting and as faith-building as sharing Christ with someone. It's the most exciting. It beats 100 sermons, let me tell you. Anyway, those of you who have done it know what I mean. And out of deference to everybody's schedule, I will conclude for tonight. I've very much enjoyed all of your sharing, and I pray that we'll do more of that in the weeks to come. Whew. I'm glad I made it, even though the enemy tried to keep me away. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you thanks and praise and glory and honor again and again and again, because you are the most awesome God, the ancient of days and the shepherd and bishop of souls. You watch over all men, and you watch over this earth to see those whose hearts are completely yours. Thank you, Father, for watching over us. Thank you for guiding the path of our feet, for giving us wisdom and discernment. Give us ears to hear, that we might gain a heart of knowledge, Lord, and discernment to be able to understand the things we need to partake of, to walk the path of life and to share with those on our left and our right, and to give hope to a world without hope, increasingly confused and perplexed, suffering from a spirit of stupor, Father. They just don't understand. But you've given the light to your church. Like the Israelites in Egypt, Father, in the plague of darkness, for the Israelites there was light. Father, for your church there is light, if we will take hold of it. Help us, Lord, to use your word wisely, and may it build us and lead us to the place, to the image of Christ, the place that you want us to be. We thank you, Lord, for being with us as we go. We give you the praise, the glory, and the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.